Many first-generation Chinese immigrants to U.S. in the 50s and the 60s undertook the Pacific Ocean journey of 3 weeks by ship. Most of them could not afford the cost of travel, and therefore they had to borrow money from people. When they arrived U.S., many of them were desperate to find jobs in order to pay off their debt as quickly as possible. I want you to use your imagination. Just imagine you were one of these first generation immigrants. You just come off the boat and you needed the money right away you try very hard to look for a job. And before long, you found a job. And there's one of the local restaurants in Chinatown. And you make a deal with the restaurant owner. Because you needed the money right away, so you make a deal with the restaurant owners. He agreed to pay your salary in advance. But in exchange, you have to work for him for 6 years. As soon as you started working, you discover that it was really hard work. You were required to work 14 hours per day and no day off, 7 days a week. The working condition in the kitchen was so awful, and you had to put up with the heat every day. As for lodging, the place the restaurant owner provided was extremely cold in winter and extremely hot in summer. As for food, the restaurant owner could only provide you one meal a day, not three meals a day. By the end of 6 years, when your contract was over, would you love to stay any longer? Nah, probably not. Why not? Because you were actually working as a slave, and no slave would like to remain in that status under those conditions if he had the freedom to leave. However, when we look at Deuteronomy 15 this morning, we learn that there was some kind of slavery that was different. So with that, please join me to read this passage in unison. Chapter 15 of Deuteronomy. Let us read this in unison. If any of your people, Hebrew men or women, sell themselves to you and serve you 6 years, in the seventh year, you must let them go free. And when you release them, do not send them away empty-handed. Supply them liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, and your wine press. Give to them as the Lord God has blessed you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. That is why I give you this command today. But if your servant says to you, I do not want to leave you, because he loves you and your family and is well off with you, then take an awl and push it through his earlobe into the door, and he will become your servant for life. Do the same for your female servant. In those days, there were two kinds of slaves, Hebrew slaves and Gentile slaves. Gentile slaves were born to be slaves by birth and not by choice. They remain as slaves for the rest of their life. But as for the Hebrew slave, it was different. We learn of these descriptions about them. First, they could be male or female. They became slave voluntarily because of debt. They became free. They could become free on the seventh year. What intrigued me is the fact that this kind of slave did not want to become free. He would rather remain to become permanent slave for his master. Why was that? It was because of L-O-V-E, love. I do not want to leave you, master. because I love you and your family. God recorded this portion of Scripture for a reason. He wants us to see the model of service that comes from love rather than duty or obligation. This is what God desires us to emulate when serving Him. When we serve God with our love for Him and His church, it can be characterized by at least the following three wonderful differences. Number one, sacrificing your rights would not be a problem. If love is not missing in our service, sacrificing your rights, our rights, would not be a problem. The Hebrew slaves were slaves by their own choices, but they were given a special privilege to be set free on the seventh year of servitude. Now, this is the personal right that every Hebrew slave was entitled to. Sacrificing such kind of right is never easy, but if the Hebrew slave developed genuine love for his master and family, then letting go of such right is not a problem. Now, notice verses 13 and 14. And when you release them, do not send them away empty-handed. Supply them liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, and your winepress, give to them as the Lord your God has blessed you. Pay attention to the word supply. In the Hebrew language, this word supply is the word anak. It means more than supplying or giving. It means garland or necklace, the expensive kind of garland and necklace. It's a rare term that expresses honor and extravagance. So the picture we see here is a picture of extreme honor for the departure of the slave. This slave is given a first-class honor when he departs from his master's house. Together, he is also given liberally by his master's many animals, grain, and wine. Just imagine this departure party, farewell party. It was a time for this Hebrew slave to be honored. But now, this picture would not become a reality because the slave would not be leaving. His decision to stay basically caused him to sacrifice all of that. This farewell party is out the window. Humanly speaking, it's difficult to let go of all these rights that the slave was entitled to, but because of his love for his master and his family, letting go of these rights was not an issue at all. Today, we are celebrating our 66th anniversary. When I first came to FCBC 25 years ago, I also helped in VBS, and I was intrigued by the fact that there were so many lay brothers and sisters. Many of you are sitting here this morning. I was just intrigued by the fact that there were so many brothers and sisters who help out in VBS every year. Why did so many brothers and sisters help out in our summer VBS? Didn't they need to work? Many of them took time off from work or even used part of their annual vacation to help out. They absolutely had the right to reserve their vacation time or time off from work for other purposes. Why was making such a sacrifice was not that difficult for them? Because there was love. They loved God. They loved God's church. Wouldn't it be great to see this type of service display in newer and more extensive ways in our future years? Sure, it would. If love is the motivation in our service to Him, thank God for such a hope. Second, if love is not missing, Making long-term commitment would not be a problem. Today's society does not encourage people making long-term commitment. Long-term commitment to a workplace is not commonly seen anymore. Study has shown in America, an average person will change jobs 12 times in their career. In terms of marriage, 60% Americans will have extramarital relationships, and lifelong commitment in marriage is no longer a norm. I heard from the news that Mexico now is thinking about the idea of issuing temporary marriage license. The idea was that when a couple comes to get their marriage license, they could choose the length of time they plan to be married. So when they come into the office, pick up the form, please fill out how long do you want to be married? Minimum is 2 years. And you can fill in the blank. That's the kind of culture we are facing today. People don't want to make long-term commitment. Unfortunately, this norm has spilled over into many churches today. One evidence of this is the lack of regular attendance at worship services. Many Christians excuse themselves from worship to attend school functions, business matters, or recreational activities. Although many Christians know that the Bible teaches making long-term commitment, we all know in our heads that the book of Ruth teaches on making long-term commitment. We are all familiar with what Jesus said. If anyone wants to follow me, he must deny himself. He must deny himself and take up the cross daily to follow me. We all know up here that this is not meant to be a short period of time. We know, and Jesus said that it was meant to be a lifelong commitment if we are serious in following Christ to be his disciple. But in practice, we realize many Christians do not practice what we know. Is there hope for churches today? Yes, there's hope when there is love. The Hebrew servant says, I will not go because I love you and your family. Notice the words that are highlighted in verse 17. And this servant will say, I will become your servant, not for another 6 years, but for life. When there is love. Third, if love is not missing, attracting people to serve God would not be a problem. Verse 17, again, then take an awl and push it through his earlobe into the door. Now, probably you have read this passage before. Perhaps we have asked the question, why his earlobe and not his toes? Why not his tongue nor belly button? Because earlobe is the body part that can be seen easily by everyone. Please also note that the location of the piercing of the ear was to be the door. We should ask the question, which door was it? The parallel passage, which is Exodus 21, provides us the immediate context of the door. If you look at Deuteronomy 15, you were told, yeah, this location was the door. But if you look at the parallel passage, Exodus 21, this is what we read in verse 6. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges, Now, underline the word judges. In NASB, you have the word God. But in King James, is the word judges. It's not just one judge, but multiple judge. This, his master shall bring him unto these judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the door post. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. The word judges tells us this piercing of the ear was not to be done privately, because the servant was to be brought to the judges. So some Old Testament scholars suggest that the door could possibly refer to the court door in public, as opposed to be a private door at home. Both the piercing of the earlobe and the piercing unto the door were meant to be seen by people. It was not meant to be done privately. Now, please imagine that you were also a Hebrew slave. Use your imagination again. Just imagine that you were also a Hebrew slave, and you became broke. You had accumulated a substantial amount of debt, and you were not able to pay. So naturally, you were looking for opportunity to work for a master. Now you were looking for an opportunity to become a slave to someone. Would you hope, as a slave, would you hope, because this is my choice, as I said earlier, would you not hope to find a good master? Of course we would. We would love, absolutely, we would like to, you know, find a good master to work for. But how could you tell which master is a good master? How can you tell? You know, there are many masters out there, and you want to become a slave for a master to pay off your debt, but how can you tell? How can you tell which one is good, which one is bad? One of the good ways to find out was to look at those servants whose ears have been pierced. Because it was a sign to show that his master must not be bad. Otherwise, these Hebrew slaves would not have decided to serve them permanently. So, same principle applies to us today when it comes to attracting people to serve God. How can people feel motivated to serve God? It's not by church announcements, it's not by church programs, but by our love for God and His church. Recently, a new believer by the name of Jimmy from our sister church, SGV, this brother by the name of Jimmy was dying of his very last stage of stomach cancer. Unfortunately, he had absolutely no relatives in U.S. who could help out. His wife from China wanted to come to U.S., but she was rejected to get a visa. She tried to obtain a visa, but she got rejected over and over and over again. As this brother suffered much pain in a hospital bed and gradually became weaker and weaker, we realized someone needed to step up to help to become Jimmy's durable power of attorney. Because if Jimmy did not have any durable power of attorney, his future body would be handled by the county without any dignity when he died. For some reason, my wife stepped up. My wife told me the need, shared with me the need, and she volunteered to become Jimmy's durable power of attorney. Keep in mind, Jimmy is a new, very, very new Christian in the Lord. As a result, my wife went through a lot of tedious paperwork and procedure. In addition, She visited Jimmy every day and kept in touch with Jimmy's wife regularly. Toward the last few days of Jimmy's life on earth, my wife received phone calls, many phone calls, multiple phone calls from the hospital from time to time, and she was also on call in the middle of many nights. She also handled all the funeral arrangement and everything. Now Jimmy has passed. And he was cremated. Both my wife and I are planning to take some time off from work to deliver these ashes to Jimmy's wife in China. One day, someone asked my wife, "Why inviting all this trouble? Why inviting all this work? You are already busy enough, Julia. Why inviting all this work?" She simply said this that touched me deeply. She said, "It's all because I love Jesus. It's all because I love Jesus." Now, the point I'm trying to get is not to, praise my wife in public. That's not the point. What I'm trying to get is the rest of the story. One day, Julia went to her sister, went to her home to show care, and this is what the sister told Julia, my wife. She said, "I have been contemplating of quitting church altogether because I have been very disturbed by some sort of hypocrisies I see in a few individuals. So I decided not to come to church anymore. But Mrs. Wong, because of what I have seen, because of the love gesture you did for Jimmy, I was touched and inspired, and I decided not to quit church anymore, and I wanted to go back to serve God. I want to continue to serve God. I want to continue to worship our Lord." Brothers and sisters, please understand, love, when there is love in our service, it will draw people to God. It will attract people to serve God. The question is, do we have love in our service? Let's move on to the application. First, don't assume wrongly that service equals love. We all know this passage by heart, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing." It's very clear that love, that service does not always equal love. We can have outstanding service, we can have outstanding spiritual gifts, but it doesn't mean service equals love. Second, if love is missing in our service to God, refocus on how you have been graciously treated by your Lord. Now, when you look at the Bible, you realize there is a phrase from this passage that we need to pay attention to, which is the phrase that has been highlighted. I do not want to leave you because he loves you and your family and is well off with you. The phrase, "and is well off with you," gives us the reason why the Hebrew slave loved his master and his family. This phrase tells us that the master treated the servant well even before he was set free. This is unlike Jacob's father-in-law, Laban. Remember, Laban was a terrible boss to work for. You remember that story. Laban, he basically cheated on Jacob many times. And this is what Jacob said in Genesis 31. "This was my situation. The heat consumed me in the daytime, and the cold at night, and sleep fled from my eyes. It was like this for the 20 years I was in your household. I worked for you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you changed my wages 10 times. Not an increase of salary. It was the other way around. You changed my salary 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, you would surely have sent me away empty-handed." What a sharp contrast between Laban and the master of the Hebrew slave in Deuteronomy 15. Remember in 15, a very five-star, type of, a farewell party is planned, versus here, he allowed him to go empty-handed. What a sharp contrast. Good master, bad master. Why this servant could love his masters and his family? One of the key reasons is because he has been treated very well all along. Dear brothers and sisters, as we think about love, if love is missing in your service to God, refocus on how you have been graciously treated by our Lord. Psalm 103 is a classical passage that summarizes how God has been treating us graciously. Let's read this passage together. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who would redeem your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfy your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." Time will not allow me to go through the entire psalm, but just allow me to highlight the last part. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. He does not deal with us according to our sins. You think of another translation. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, nor pay us back in full of our wrongs. We have sinned against God in many ways. Let me just use one example, the sin of pride. Did you realize throughout the Bible, God punishes proud people in a very severe way? James 4:6, God is opposed to the proud. The word "opposed" is a military term in the Greek language. That means God is waging war against us if we are proud. King David was a typical example. In those days, there was a nationwide peace. And he deliberately, because of his pride, he wanted to count the number of his military men. And as a result, God punished him in a very severe ways. Choose one of these severe punishments, King David. Now you think of the pride you and I have committed. God did not treat us the way we deserve, because he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, nor pay us back in full for our wrongs. Let me close with this story. Billy Graham has gone home to be with the Lord, and many of you have watched the news, and perhaps some of you have watched the funeral service. And in his funeral service, his five children gave testimonies, one by one. The one that touched me the most was his third daughter, Ruth Graham. When her children grown up, she decided to end her marriage with divorce. Then she moved to her sister's home to have a new start, a fresh start. Immediately, her sister introduced her to her pastor. So she was living with her sister, and she was attending the same church, and then this pastor immediately introduced Ruth to a handsome-looking guy who lost his wife not too long ago. And soon, they started to date. Very, very quickly. Immediately, they decided to get married. And when this news was made known, Billy Graham called from Tokyo. Mrs. Graham called from Seattle. Ruth, honey, slow down. Let us take time to get to know this man. But Ruth refused because she was so stubborn. She deliberately refused to listen to counsel, to godly counsel. She married this man. In 24 hours after marriage, she regretted, because she found out just in 24 hours that she had made a wrong decision. She had married a wrong person. She persevered for a few weeks. Then she could not take it any longer, so she fled away from her new husband. As she was driving home, she felt so ashamed. She parked on the driveway. She was thinking to herself, what am I going to say to my parents? When she got out of her car, she saw her dad opening his arm. So Billy Graham put his arm around her and only said two words, "Welcome home." No condemnation, no blame, nothing. He just said, "Welcome home." In the funeral service, Ruth continued her testimony by saying, "My dad was not God, but surely that day I saw what God is like through my dad." This love has touched her life and transformed her totally. As a result, she felt urged to serve those who are going through similar struggles in their Christian walk. So she became very involved in ministry, and she founded this organization called Ruth Graham Ministry. And she also wrote this very well-known book, "In Every Pew, Church Pew, Sits a Broken Heart." As a result, she was able to have extensive ministry helping those who have been walking away from the Lord deliberately, bring them home and help them to realize that there is still hope in the Lord. Power of love. Brothers and sisters, if love is not missing in our service, we can make a difference to glorify God in the next 66 years. Sacrificing our own rights, making long-term commitment, attracting people to serve God.